The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Studying the lives of the people of God is both interesting and profitable. And without a doubt, from a study of their lives, there are lessons for us as the people of God today where we can learn. So today, I'd like for us to take a look into the life of one of the most renowned biblical personalities that we find in the New Testament. We will cover some aspects of the life of Paul the Apostle. As we begin, please keep in mind one very powerful piece of information. And that is, no matter what our thoughts are about Paul, how much we disown what he did, or how powerful a figure that we think he is, no matter what our thoughts about the Apostle Paul, from his life, we can learn many lessons. And brother, one of the most poignant lessons is that whether we falter and fall, or whether we succeed, or whether we sin or stand firm and overcome, we can all be assured that Jesus will encourage and strengthen us as he did Paul. Paul's birth name was Saul. In the Hebrew, that name means ask, A-S-K-E-D. Sometimes after his conversion, his name was changed to Paul. Greek, polos, meaning small. He may have gotten this name because he was small in stature, or perhaps it was because of the major character change in his life, from that of being proud and self-conceited to becoming small and humble in his own eyes. The scriptures bears no witness and no record as to why his name was changed from one to the other. Whatever the reason for the name change, his accomplishments, obviously the accomplishments that he sent forth, that he put forth for furthering the truth of God, are immense. He wrote more books of the Bible than any other person. As to the volume, Moses holds that record. But this man wrote more books of the Bible than any other person. It is through his teachings where the church establishes major understanding and furtherances of the understandings of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. He puts it forth because of the sheer number of volumes that he has out there, so much more of a fuller explanation of the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ. There is a common belief that has gone around that the name Paul means worker. He certainly was, without a doubt, even though I have not been able to, I cannot find any legitimate reference where the word or name Paul means worker. But that is something that has gone through the Church of God for years, and I've looked several times, looked again even in preparation for this sermon, cannot find a legitimate source to say that. But the word, going back, as I said, it means small. And it's real clear, if you look it up, that's what the word means. And again, whether it was because he was small in frame and stature, or because of his becoming small in his own eyes and looking to Jesus Christ for everything in his life, whatever, those accomplishments are absolutely powerful and immense and many. So with that in mind, let's investigate some lessons from the life of Paul. The first lesson that I have is, unlike most of us, Paul was born into what we might call an elite or an upper class family. To see that, one of the things that we know about the Apostle Paul is that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, a member of the council, who was also, Gamaliel was obviously a renowned teacher among the Jews. He was well known for his scholarship. He was a doctor of the law and was considered to be an accomplished and great teacher. Let's go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Acts 22 and verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew born in Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was one of these major cities in the province of Cilicia, which it says later in the verse, which it says a city in Cilicia, which is a one of the major provinces. But it's a major city of influence. It is a university town, and it is a also it is a cultural center, and it is also a city of great financial. There's a lot of financial things going on in this city at the time. In other words, it would be like a New York City. It could be like a Charlotte, North Carolina, a banking city known for those kinds of things. And so it was very well known. So if he says, well, I'm from Tarsus, they would have known where he, what kind of background in one sense that he was from. When he says, I'm a Jew and I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel and I'm from Tarsus, they would have known this man had wealth. They would have known just from that, this is what this part of this man's background. He said, a city of Gamaliel, brought up in this city. And this city means Jerusalem. He was born there, but I was brought up here. In other words, a major portion of his life was there in studying in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. This would have been through the statutes of judgments. This would have been the oral traditions that have been. This would have been the Mishnah. This would have been the Torah. This would have been all of those things of the Jewish way of life that we would look at and say, "Oh, he was a Pharisee," and it was those background. Yes, he is, and this is what he is saying here. And he says, "And was zealous toward God." And listen to this phrase, as you are all this day. So he knew these were people who were zealous toward God. Did they have it right? Of course not. Paul didn't have it right before his conversion. But this is what his background, this is what he's seeing. He's seeing this in the context here in Acts 22. It's a rehearsing of it to bring it to point, to show what it is, that he was someone who knew something. And these people, if it goes on in Acts chapter 22, it shows, as a result of his saying this, they listened to him. They didn't like what he said later on, but they listened to him. And this is the reason he does this. It's pretty obvious that not many of us are able to study at what I would consider to be an Ivy League university, not being able to study at the feet of the best renowned personal teachers. And Paul would have begun his study with Gamaliel from at least by the age of 13. And I say at least by the age of 13. It could have been even before then. And so he would have been taught this, shall we say, more in-depth Jewish way of life from that time forward than most people would have ever been taught. We know that from Scripture, he never says the number of Scriptures that he has memorized. But from reading his works, we know that when he says, and it says in another place, and it says over here, and speaking from, and he's quoting Old Testament verses. Now, what you have to remember is, you know, there are times whenever some of you will ask me or ask other, you know, other people in the congregation, now, where in the Bible does it say so-and-so? And we may have a few of those places memorized, and we can tell you. Otherwise, we're going to pull out our book and we're going to look. I think it's over here in, and we'll pull and we'll look. He probably had major portions of what we would call the Old Testament committed to memory. I mean, this is, so it's not just that he came from a wealthy family and he got to study at the best of the best. This man obviously was an elite. This man was, to put the term in a, not as a put down of him, but obviously this man was very, very bright. This man was at the top of the heap among the Jews, and obviously even among his own peer group. And you can see that from so many scriptures. I'm not going to go through that and show you that because there are other lessons that we can see. Paul also enjoyed the added statue of being a Roman citizen from birth. Now that in itself is an incredible statement when you read this in Scripture, and we're going to read this in just a moment. And the reason is because what we need to understand is not all people who call themselves Romans were actually citizens of the Roman Empire. Now, see, we don't think that. If you're born here in this country, you're an American by birth. In the Roman Empire, that's not the way it was. Most everyone, in a large extent, and I use say most everyone, I'm not saying every individual there, but most people in that Roman Empire, they were not citizens. They were not free. Even somebody who is a Roman, I'm not even dealing with the Jews, who obviously were not, most of them were slaves. Being a Roman citizen carried with it some very special rights because of that citizenship. And we can see that in the life of Paul. We're going to see that. Let's go to Acts chapter 22, verse 22. We begin. And they gave him audience. This is where he says, okay, I want you to, this is my background. This was in the earlier verse up there that I read. And he says, now here's my background. I want you to pay attention. And so they're listening to what he's saying. And then he says, and they gave him audience unto his word. And they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. In other words, let's kill this guy. He doesn't even need to be alive, taking up air on the earth. For it is not fit that he should live. Now, this is their attitude toward Paul, and he's telling them about Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. He is the Savior. This is what he's doing. In verse 23, and he says, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes. In other words, they were preparing to stone him to death is what they were doing. Hold your place, put a marker, because we're going to go someplace. We want to go to the book of Acts chapter 7. Hold your place. We're going to come right back to them and continue right in this verse where we are. But I want you to hold your place. Go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Acts 7 verse 58. And cast him, I'm jumping to the middle of the story to show you this. And they cast him, and that's Stephen is who they're talking about, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So they took off their outer garment for the purpose of being able to hurl these stones. And I don't mean maybe like some of you did, or maybe I'm the only one who did as a kid. I've been in rock fights, but I've never been stoned. I've never been this. A stoning was, they didn't pick up little rocks and throw it at one another. Typically, a stoning was, they would put this person in a place and they would put them on the ground, however they got them there, if it was to knock them down, tie them down, or whatever they would do. They would get them on the ground, and the first thing they did was they would pick up one of the biggest boulders they had and they threw it right in the person's chest. It knocks the wind out. The person's not going anywhere. And then they would just keep throwing and throwing and throwing and throwing and throwing. And most of the time, till the person was completely covered in rocks. And they left him for dead. And we learn from the life of Paul that he was stoned. And I don't mean had too much to drink or he had drugs. He was stoned several times. And so we understand. So we see what was going on. Let's continue on. Still hold your place there where we are in Acts 22. But now go to Acts chapter 8 in verse 1. Acts chapter 8 in verse 1. This is in regards to Stephen, and it's in regards to Saul, i.e. Paul. And it says, and Paul was there giving approval to his death, or giving consent to his death. The word approval is found in the New International Version. Consent or consenting is in the King James and in the New King James. And there are other phrases, but it means he agreed with it. He agreed with it. Some commentaries say that in a real offbeat word, and I can't find this, I'm not disagreeing with it, that the word actually meant to vote. They gave his approval meant to vote. And the only ones who could vote were the Sanhedrin. So what they're saying is, as some commentaries say, is that this man, Paul, even though it says, and there was this young man, as it says in verse 7, verse 58, the clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And in 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was there and giving his vote, or giving his approval, or consenting. And they're implying that he very likely, possibly, probably, was a member of the council or a member of the Sanhedrin. Scripture never says that. He is referred to in places as being rabbi, and so we know that he was considered by some as being a teacher. So this is not an ordinary guy that we're dealing with. This is my point, okay? So let's go back to our place where you have your marker. And they cast off their clothes, and you've already shown me, and the purpose for casting off their clothing is to stone him and threw dust into the air. This is just part of the ritual, the way they did it. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade him that he should be examined by scourging. Okay, now, this is interesting, isn't it? There's all this commotion going on outside. And so here's the chief guard says, well, bring this guy in. Let's find out what's going on. Why is this? And so the way we're going to examine his is we're going to beat him. We're going to get to the bottom. Why are they trying to hurt this guy? So we're going to beat him. This is part of the Roman Empire. This is where he was. I mean, you get the point? You get the point? I mean, you know, this is not a real good situation to be in, right? But this is what we see. That he might know, that he, the chief captain, might know why they cried against him. Let's scourge him. Let's beat this guy and find out why they were doing this. Just ask him. You know, just ask him. 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful to you to scourge a man that is a Roman and be uncondemned? There are times in our legal system that there are phrases that can be said that everything stops because they realize you know something that they know that most people don't know. And they understood this man knew something and they got scared. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed to what you do. Pay attention to what you do here, for this man is a Roman, meaning he's a citizen of Rome. They know he's a Jew. They know he's a Jew, but they know he's also a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he says, Paul says, yes. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. I had to buy my freedom. Do you understand? Do you see that? This is a Roman. I had to buy my freedom and to become a citizen. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. He didn't grow up living and working and studying and all and educating the kind of circles that most of us walked in. That's the point that I'm making. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. In other words, which would have scourged him. And the chief captain was also afraid. Do you see what I'm saying? He said something from a legal point of view that they all became fearful of. After he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. So here's a lesson for us from this. Is that God uses many situations and experiences as it pleases him. This is Paul's experience. This is a situation where Paul was in, but God uses all kinds of situations and experiences as it pleases him, as it pleases God. God obviously had prepared Paul as a very special servant, and God also prepares each one of us for his own special purposes in our lives. Don't ever come to the conclusion, but this is different. No, the situation and experiences is what is different. It's the same God. It's the same Jesus Christ. It's our same Lord and Savior. He dealt with them. He deals with us. This is not in any kind of way, focus, shape, or form, anything about it is a put down of the Apostle Paul. I'm focusing on God here. This is the lesson. This is a lesson that we can learn from here. our ancestry, our forefathers, as well as the events and the circumstances in our lives are significant. And God uses them for His purposes as we submit to them. God uses these events and these experiences to shape and mold us to fit into the body of Jesus Christ where it pleases Him. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Just like He used Paul's to shape and mold him where he's going to fit in the body of Jesus Christ, He uses ours to shape and mold us to fit into the body of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. And obviously a great deal of it depends upon how we submit. And that's another lesson in itself. But let's go on. Let's go to another lesson. A number two, I've got this one. Paul faced many trials and tests in his life as a true believer. Acts chapter 9. We know this, but we're going to go there because we want to see this because it's helpful for us to see the life of Paul and his conversion to help us and learn lessons even about our own life. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest," which meant he knew him from the point of view that he could walk in and say, "Give me a written order that I can carry with me through the Roman Empire where I can go out and hunt down Christians and bring them back here for the purpose of either putting them in jail or killing them." And we see through the various stories, that's what he was doing. "And desired of him," of the high priest, "letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," in other words, any who are Christians, whether they be men or women, "he bring them bound into Jerusalem." Now what's interesting is he got the letter. I guess in one way we could say that Paul was maybe one of the original 007s. Had a license to kill. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And verse 5 is an interesting verse. "And Saul said, 'Lord, who are you?'" He recognized something immediately that it takes a lifetime for some people to ever get to the place that they recognize. "And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you persecute.'" I'm the one that you're going after persecuting. That's who I am. "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Why are you doing this? Why do you continue to do this, in other words? "And he," Saul or Paul, "trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord,'" here's another point. Remember, he hated Jesus Christ and that whole way of life to the degree that he put people to death. He caused people, he says, to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme against God, and to kill people because they were Christians. "And immediately upon this, he says, 'Who are you?'" "I am Jesus. Why are you doing this?" Then Paul says, "trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" How long did it take most of us to humble ourselves down to the place that we recognize, I don't need to be in charge of my life. I need Jesus Christ in charge of my life. It took him that quickly of a time. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Rise and go into the city,'" in other words, go into Damascus, "and it shall be told you there what you must do." And what he does is also a fascinating thing. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, yet seeing no man." I would have been speechless also. I'm sure all of us would have been. Verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened," in other words, he was face down in the dirt, "and he stands up, he opens his eyes, and he says, 'And he saw no man.' And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And when he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. In other words, he began immediate fast. God is doing something major in this man's life, obviously major in his life, and he begins a fast. And he fasts for 3 days, food, water, fasting, humbling himself to draw close to God, getting rid of self. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus, name was Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Rise and go into the streets which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, in other words, anointing him, that he might receive sight. And that happened. Get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I know I'm reading several verses, and some of you may say, well, you don't need to read all of these verses. It tells us more of the story. It helps us to understand more about why this man did some of the things that he did. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? He's kind of provoking some people in one sense by telling them his pedigree in one sense here, but we're going to learn some things about him, how he humbled himself before God, and it was, what do you want me to do? Trials and tests. And what do you want me to do? That's what we see. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labor's more abundant, and stripes above measure. Many, many, many. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Can you get this? I mean, can you understand what this man is telling us here? Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, the Jews in the Old Testament, you can see where it says, you can strike this man, but you can only do it this number of times. You can't do it more, because if you do, that's showing that you hated the guy. And so they did it, and they would count them out. One less. 5 times. 5 times. That's what it says. And what we remember, and what we need to remember, is we're not even through all of this yet, and what we see is this is in 2 Corinthians, and this was written about 8 years, rounding off 6 to 8 years before he died. So what happened after this? More of the same. More of the same. 3 times was I beaten with rods. You know what rods mean? Pieces of iron. Once was I stoned. He was stoned more than one time. We know he was. This is just the one time that he talks about here. One time he was stoned and was left for dead. And they told him, they said, don't preach Jesus in this town anymore. And they take him outside of the city and they hit him with this big boulder, because this is what they do. I told you what they do and how they stone somebody and what it means. It doesn't mean just hit you with rocks. They hit him with this biggest boulder they could find right in the chest and knock him to the ground. And then they pile up the stones. And here's this man, small in structure or small in attitude. I don't know, but his name was changed to Small. Okay, whatever it is, somehow he gets up out of these rocks and he flees and goes in the other direction, right? Is that what he does? No, he goes back into the same city and looks for people to tell them that Jesus is the Christ. He goes back in and preaches to the same people that he's been sent out of town and killed, left for dead. And one time I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. And there's research that's showing that there are people who are overnight in a sea like this. Many, many times these people suffer lifelong phobias, changes personalities, and all kinds of things happen as a result of it. He takes it all in stride. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wickedness, in perils in the sea. and perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides all those that are without, all of these outward things that have happened to me, that which also comes upon me daily for the care of the churches, because I also have the worry of all the churches. I mean, this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must need glory, if I'm in the need of glory, then I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. What we remember is Paul was God's servant. He was not a sinner. I mean, we need to understand that. He sinned. I'm not saying that he never sinned, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived that did never sin. Paul sinned. We understand that. I'm not implying that. But he was being punished here or tormented here, not as a sinner because of sins. That's the point that I'm telling you this. The events of his life stand as witnesses for us of what some of God's people have to endure to fulfill God's purposes. That's the point that I'm making. The lesson here is we all have and we continue to have trials and tests in our lives as believers. It is clear Paul got it all together. And so must we. Let's go on to a third lesson. There's more that we can say about this one. In the next one, you're going to say, well, this is sort of like the last one. I'm separating it for a purpose. Paul suffered, and so do we. Brethren, all people suffer, including true believers. But there is a difference. The difference is we know who is in charge, and non-believers don't know. You're going to say, yeah, but I'm still suffering. You're focusing on the wrong thing when you get to that conclusion. We know who is in charge. The question to us in this is, what do we focus on? If you don't have the Messiah, if you don't have the Savior in your life, you only have the suffering to focus on. If you have Jesus Christ in your life and there is suffering, what do we focus on? Acts chapter 9 shows the conversion of Saul to Paul. We went through some of that. Verse 16, this is when Ananias, who is this disciple of Jesus Christ, who was in Damascus, Jesus comes to him and he says, I want you to get up, I want you to go into town, and I want you to find this man. And the man even says, I know who this man is, and are you sure you got the right guy? And Jesus says, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I actually know what I'm doing. And Ananias, a true faithful servant of God, what does he do? He gets up and he goes in and he does exactly what he's told to do. He just wanted to make sure that he got the right, you know, statement from God. But he is told this in verse 16, and this is an interesting phrase to put in here and to know. 16, for I will show him, I will show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let's continue on. You see, God taught Paul, and God teaches us to be satisfied in whatever condition God himself allows or brings about, even if it means suffering. Let's think about this. Woe is me, I'm suffering, I'm a disciple of God, you know, and I'm suffering. Do we not think that God knows this? If they're suffering, is there maybe a reason? Is God trying to teach us something? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do we need to go back and read all the things that Paul went through? This is written around the same time. He's going through all these things. And he says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in that I need to be content. Why do you think that was? Why do you think he could write this statement? Because maybe too many rocks hit him in the head and the guy's off? I don't think so. I don't think so. And I don't think you think that either. If we are suffering, then we need to realize God is in charge and knows about it and is allowing it. We are to be content. Content with what? That we are suffering? Or is it the knowing who is in charge? See, suffering's still there. You know, it's like, yeah, okay. You see, God taught Paul, and God teaches us, that whatever happens, God is still in charge. Now, a question that I'd like to ask us, and if you're writing notes, I'd like for you to write it down in your notes here. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? Paul did. Paul knew what God is doing, even if it means our suffering. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, one of the pastoral epistles. He's instructing a church pastor in how to deal with and how to teach and what to be teaching and telling the congregation. He's also shoring him up. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not going to draw back, it could be phrased. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless. That's not what I focus on. Was he still suffering? Of course he was still suffering. Did he have pain? Of course he had pain. But he gave it to God and continued on. How do you get up from being stoned and left for dead and get up and walk right back in and continue doing what it was that got you there under the pile of rocks? You don't think he was hurting? You don't think he was suffering? I think he was hurting. I think he was suffering. I think that's not what he focused on. Paul, another one of the most powerful lessons that we're to get, Paul did not hold onto an attitude of, woe is me, I am having to suffer. His attitude was that of focusing on giving glory and thanksgiving to God in all things. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. You know this. Philippians 4 and verse 8 is one of these verses. If in the book of Philippians, there's a couple of verses in chapter 4. If you're going to commit to memory, this is one of them. You know, a lot of people are going to have this committed to memory. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And he's writing this around the time that he is describing all these horrible things that we just read a little bit earlier. But it's different. Really? Drop down to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. We read this earlier, but we're reading it now in this context. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Even where and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13. This is the context of the other verse in chapter 4. If you're going to commit to memory, this is one that people remember. Read it in the context. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is this our attitude when we are suffering for whatever the reason might be? Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Still seeing more about the life of Paul, the book of Acts. From about chapter 9 on is incredible. Peter is mentioned in the first part. He's only mentioned in chapter 15. The only rest of it never mentioned again. 15 is the Jerusalem conference. Here is in chapter 16, verse 20, we read, they brought them, Paul and Silas, this is in Philippi, before the magistrate and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. They're out there and they're causing an uproar. The people complain. So the police go out and they bring them in and he says, well, let's find out why they're doing this. Let's strip them down and let's beat them up. You know, let's beat them. This is what they did. I mean, this is what happened. Verse 23. And after they had severely flogged them, they were thrown into prison. And a jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. You got to keep a careful eye on these guys. Upon receiving such orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were crying out, woe is me, I'm suffering, I'm bleeding, I got beat up, I was trying to do a good thing, I'm suffering. They're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners are listening. This is about midnight. And you know the story. It's not even the rest of the story I'm even going through. But it's their attitude. Just imagine this scene. They have been beaten, severely flogged. This was a Roman beating. This was not a Jewish beating. This was a Roman beating. They didn't count. They didn't count. They were not crying about their beatings and being thrown into jail. They were not complaining. In fact, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing. And before we get the attitude and we say something like, well, I would do the same thing under those circumstances. Really? Is it really what we would do? Well, with that in mind, go with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke is also this companion, remember? Luke is the first volume of the two-volume set of Luke and Acts. He traveled with Paul. He understood Paul very, very closely. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 10, you think he learned this through Peter? I mean, you think he learned this through Paul? I would think so. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, we need to think about this and how we focus on suffering. Let's go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks. You know who wrote 1 Thessalonians? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. In everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What a powerful lesson. What a powerful lesson. In everything give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you. Paul learned to give thanks in every situation. We notice he did not say to give thanks for every aspect of the situation, did he? What this means is that in every experience we can find something to be thankful about. The key to all of this is that is what we focus on. We can learn to focus on how good God is and that He has called us, graciously sustains our lives, even in the midst of aches and pains and suffering. God is in charge. And we focus on that, or we focus on something else. And his powerful lesson that we are to learn from the Apostle Paul is which one that we are to focus on. A fourth lesson that we look in the life of the Apostle Paul, and please understand, I could do at least two or three, maybe four sermons on the life of Paul. We're going to do it in one. So you understand there's going to be a lot of things that are not covered. So number four, Paul continues being faithful and overcoming to the end. And so can we. In fact, Paul looked forward to the time when he would be with God. Surely he prayed earnestly for the kingdom of God to come. Thy kingdom come. And say, yeah, well, I can see where it meant a lot to him. Well, you know, Jesus Christ tells us in our prayers, in the model prayer, that we are to pray, thy kingdom come. When you're being beaten and tortured and all, that's not the context. That's not the context. So as Paul obviously had that attitude, because Jesus Christ had said, this is what you are to be praying. I'm sure he prayed that. It's weird to be praying that. Go to Philippians again. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've given an entire sermon on that one verse before, because it's such a powerful statement. What Paul is saying here, for me to die, it's all over. You know, in the next breath, I'm in the kingdom of God. But if you don't put me to death, please understand, I'm going to continue preaching Jesus Christ. So it's a win-win for me. Whatever happens, it's okay. I mean, that's his attitude. And he knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be stoned. He knew he was going to be tortured. He knew he was going to suffer. And that's not what he focused on. It's not what he focused on. So a lesson here is to determine living the godly way of life that we have been called into no matter what happens, and to keep doing it until the end of our lives. It has nothing to do with the fact that, well, Paul was called to this, you know, this incredible thing that he's supposed to be doing. Yeah, that's what he was called to. That's not what we're called to. But whatever we're called to would have continued the same attitude, the same approach, the same, you know, the same heart. We still have sufferings. We're in the human body. Even true believers suffer. And we're still to continue to live that incredible holy way of life of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. You can look it up. Go with me to 2 Timothy, the last book written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was in jail. He was in a Roman jail. This is his last imprisonment. Shortly after this, he is put to death. As a Roman citizen, I told you they had some rights that other people didn't have. Christians, as Jews, brought before the Roman government, they had no rights. They did with them what they wanted to. The Roman citizen, a Roman citizen, even if you are a Jew, had rights. And one was to a speedy death. And so the story is that he was taken out of the city on the way, and they laid him over a pile of rocks, and they chopped his head off. It was a quick and merciful death. If you're going to die, it's over. It was over. He knew. It's right in the days. He knew this is just before being over. He understood. He understood this. For the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can we say that? At any given moment, can we say that? I'm going to clue you in. The answer should be yes. That's what the answer needs to be. I'm not being morbid. I'm not talking about people needing to have an attitude of, I'm ready to die. That's not the point. He was about to be executed, and he knew what it was. But he's telling us the realization is that we understand life only goes so long, and are we ready? Because we know that we are living today a godly way of life. Whether you're 20 years old or whether you're 100 years old, as the Apostle John was somewhere around that age, they estimate, I mean, you know, no one knows because it doesn't tell us the age of Paul, but according to various ways of researching things, you know, Gamaliel, when he was at the prime and when he was a teacher and other things are going on, Paul was probably born somewhere around 10 A.D. And we know from historical records that Paul died at around 68 A.D. He's 58 years old. A lot of people die at 58 in our society, but that's not an old person. I mean, you know, we understand if you're 13, 58, well, that's ancient. Well, of course it is. But you understand what I'm saying. That's not old. But he was ready because he knew that he was living the godly way of life. That's the point. That is the point. And that's where we need to be. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, brethren, we began looking at some of the events of Paul's life with one overall lesson. And I'd like for us to conclude with the same significant thought. Whether we falter and fall or fully succeed, whether we sin or stand firm and overcome, we can be assured that Jesus will encourage and strengthen us as he did Paul. God will complete the work he has started in us also. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We have been so richly blessed to know the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.